We start today with a little bit of a recognition that some of our hearts are in another place, in different places, especially in Florida. And I've been prayed out in the Welcome Center just now in the atrium with someone whose family's in Tampa. Both my brothers are in South Florida, and they're giving me updates. My younger brother Daniel said, don't worry, we put the SUV in front of the front door and the front window, so if something comes through, it'll hit the car before it'll hit the house. Like, well, okay, then I won't worry anymore then. That clears that up. Thank you. So a lot of us are just uneasy and just ready for the next day to play out. And our prayers are with the people in Florida and in Texas. And yet we gather in the hope that God is the God who puts broken pieces and broken things and broken lives back together. And the things that matter the most, God can reassemble. And we just gather in that hope. With that, I sort of go to maybe a little more lighthearted of a note, unless you're an Auburn fan. Anybody an Auburn fan in the room? Just kind of like going to sort of warn you that the next few moments may be a little tougher for you than the rest of us. We have a family in our church, friends from SWIM, who their son Daniel is a senior at Auburn, made a project and got sort of like this thing became like a work of art, a family thing. About 30 hours of work to build this game table, and I'm going to put just a picture real quick on the screen of that. And it's, got the Auburn thing on the, but sort of like you kind of know where this thing is going. They put all this work into it, created this beautiful thing, and then had a wreck on the way to take it back to school. And it was a pretty significant wreck. The good news is that no one was hurt seriously in that wreck. Obviously, you see the kinds of the semi and the truck overturned and the U-Haul trailer kind of busted up, and the table went into the Duck River. It was on an overpass, went into the river. So, pretty tragic. Yesterday, they went looking for it. Two and a half weeks later, they went searching for 6 hours to find this thing. And they did. They found it. And it was busted up. They put lots of layers of sealer on it. But it had just a little water damage, and a corner was completely broken off. But they found it. So it's a happy ending to a story. And that kind of helps us get in touch with this thing that sort of is something we all experience, identify with, and relate to. God created us and shaped us and formed us and cherishes us like one who has created a work of art. And that's what you and I are. In this series on our identity, we've been coming around the themes of that. But the thing that God intended to be a work of art, a masterpiece, gets junked up, busted up in some way or another, at times by what we've done, at times by what other people have done to us. But the truth is, the result is the same. It really, in a way, doesn't matter how we all get to the same place. In some way or another, you and I are trying to piece together who we are from a bunch of broken pieces. Each week, the church gathers to remember, to remind ourselves, and to claim the story that God comes after us in an operation of rescue. That in Jesus, God has come for us and has been looking for us to seek and save us when we are lost, and to begin to put the pieces back together. And that's how Colossians 1 describes Jesus, how it understands what Jesus is doing and why he came, and how Jesus is uniquely able to do the thing that we need. He's the one, Colossians says, and we'll read in just a second, who created all things, who holds the blueprint and knows how it was intended to be put together in the beginning. And he's the one who, in the same way, holds it together, in fact, and the one who knows the purpose and design. And therefore, when he came for us, is the one who is matchlessly able to put it all back together. Let's listen to this in Colossians 1. We look at the Son, and we see the God who can't be seen. We look at Jesus and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible. So we might say the things that we can see going on, but also the things that we can't see and yet are still as powerful. Everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. In worship, we come to claim that that's our truth, that that is our defining reality, and ultimately the thing that becomes our identifier, our true identity, this thing that God has done for us. And so in worship, in our songs, in our prayers, we celebrate that. We sing songs about it. We claim it just so that we can remember it. And then we come to communion, and we've been doing that in this series week in and week out so that this can be our defining story, that that rescue operation in Christ becomes the story that we begin to believe is the truer story over and against the story of brokenness and hurt and sin and dislocation and fragmentation that we all experience. In a way, these two stories are going on all the time. The story of brokenness and the story of redemption. And we've got a decision to make. We've got a thing to decide, which is which story is truer, which one is the story that defines us. So today we're going to do things a little bit different. The sermon's going to be kind of broken up into some pieces because we needed to kind of stop for a second and say, this is our claim. We're going to claim that this is the defining story. And more than something we say and more than something that we sort of learn in our heads, we just want to claim that. We want this to be our story. And then I'm going to come back after communion here in just a second and talk to us about what it means to be redeemed. And we're going to go a little deeper. But we're going to stop here and just live into it for a second to come in faith and claim our story as a story of redemption before we even know what it means, before we try to understand it more, simply to believe in faith that God wants to do the very thing that we need. So I'm going to invite those who are coming to serve communion forward today as we prepare to do this a little earlier than we normally would do, to claim this story as our own, to come to Jesus, who's the one who put all things together, the one who was before all things came into existence, the one who holds the blueprints for our lives and for our world, and the one who, because of that, because he uniquely knew the original purpose, came to restore that purpose in us and in the world. And we remember that on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you." And when the supper was over, the one who holds the universe together took a cup, and he said, "Take, drink. This is the cup of a new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins, the cup of my blood. And every time you drink it, remember me." And that's really what we want to do. We want to remember. We want to remind ourselves of the story of redemption, but also in that word, get a hint of what God is doing. Remembering, which is putting things back together, things that are broken apart that were never intended to be apart, most importantly, you and the God who created you. So that's the invitation, not the invitation of our church, but the invitation of Jesus to start putting our lives back together and to come in faith that that's even possible. To prepare for that, let's pray together as we prepare for communion today. God, we ask that you would remember us, that you would piece by piece put us back together. And we gather up our faith, we gather up our hope that that is possible in you through Jesus. And before we can do much about it, before we can even claim it, we just come to it, to that story of redemption we find in him, and let you speak your love and your grace over us. Would you meet us here, we pray, as we come to the bread and to the cup. May it be for us an experience of the body and blood of Christ, that we might be signs of your redemption even now in our world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As our servers are going to their stations, I want to remind you, too, we have a gluten-free station over here if you require that. We have three here in the front and two in the back, so you'll come to the left side and return the right. Feel free to stay here in the front to pray after you receive communion, and just come. come in hope, that even an act of the act of coming is an act of faith that can, God can do the very thing that we say he can do in each of our lives. Would you come?
Sweet Jesus Christ, my clarity. Sweet Jesus Christ, my sanity. Bread of heaven broken for me. Cup of salvation. Sweet Jesus Christ, my clarity. Sweet Jesus Christ, my sanity. Bread of heaven broken for me. Cup of salvation. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ. Christ will come again. Christ has died and Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Sweet Jesus Christ, my sanity.
Let's pray together. God, we imagine that day when all the broken pieces of our lives and of our world are put back together in the fullness of your kingdom. We pray that we might be signs and symbols, carriers of that hope today, that we might be those who have eyes to see and ears to hear of what's to come. Mostly we pray that we would, through this story, begin to understand who we really are, how we are defined by your acts of grace toward us. And we pray these next moments might begin to reshape our understanding of our very identity in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of our concerns in this series is that we would end up talking about things that stay in our heads but don't kind of trickle down into our hearts. And we've been trying, you can kind of notice, we've been trying to find ways to talk about realities, to speak truth, but then to live into it. And communion today was one way for us to do that. And then at the end of this part of the message, we're going to invite you to come again if you want, and to be anointed with oil, which is a symbol of God's claim on us. And again, we're trying to claim our identity in Christ, trying to claim this truth about who we are, and anointing can be a way to do that. And I just kind of want to let you know that that's coming as well. We kind of do that as a symbol of healing, a symbol of God setting us apart as a special people, all of which has to do with our real identity as we come to that part of the message today. We're in this series called Identity because we're trying to pull together the various pieces of who we are, trying to understand that and to get a picture of it from these incredible statements from God that are life-changing and transformative, that we are created in God's image, that God is the master craftsman, the artist who created us, and that's what we are, God's masterpiece. And that not only does God cherish us, but God values us so much that he placed a piece of himself in each one of us, and we carry around that reflection of God wherever we go, that we are children of God, sons and daughters who are beloved. All these are incredible statements. They're powerful. But we're not going to understand who we are until we address how that gets sort of busted up, broken, misplaced, lost, tarnished, how the image of God in us becomes cracked and broken. There is this sort of thinking that we have that once that happens, that we're no longer perfect, that we've sort of been kind of brought down from a status that we once were as perfect before God and in a way that can never be regained. But that is so far from the truth of the scriptures, so far from the truth of God's grace, that we kind of think wholeness means perfection, but in fact, the way God works, that's not true at all. Parker Palmer said once, wholeness doesn't mean perfection. It means embracing brokenness as an integral part of life. Wendell Van Valen, who oversees our Pathway ministry, says, the cracks in us are the very places where God's grace can seep in. And that's the thing we want to claim today, this truth that somehow, even when we get sort of busted up and broken, that God's grace is powerful enough to redefine us, to tell us who we really are, and that new reality, that new identity is somehow even better than we were before. So this brings us to the core identity message today. I am redeemed. Some of us along the way have come to believe that the defining truth about us is that we are sinners, that we are broken. And today I hope that you will see the deeper truth, that no matter how broken you are, God's love is greater and deeper than that brokenness. That sin is a reality, and we're going to talk about it. But even in that, it is a reality that comes under the truth of God's grace, that your true identity is sealed in what has been done for you in Christ. And that is the story not of sin, but of redemption, of the rescue operation, of the reclaiming of us. Now, this is maybe a helpful angle to look at. In the Old Testament, this story of redemption happens primarily in two places. We've told the story of Jesus, which is our primary story, but it is backed in sort of Jesus stood on these two stories in the history of Israel. The story of God freeing the slaves from Egypt, hearing their cry and coming to carry them out of slavery through the Red Sea, parting the Red Sea, parting the Jordan River, and taking them into the Promised Land. And then some years later, the story of exile, when the people lost the land and got carried off into Babylon and were far from home. Those two stories help us understand what redemption is and help us understand maybe the fuller extent of our problem, but also understand what God wants to do about it. In both those cases, in the story of God saving the people from slavery and bondage in Egypt, and in the story of exile from God and from the land, we see that redemption happens when God frees people. When God sets people free from things that hold them in bondage, that God sets us free from the chains that hold us down, and then God leads us from that place of brokenness into his presence. And that's the context for the other scripture I want to read to us today from Isaiah 43. Now we need to understand that the people hearing this are people in exile, in that second part of the story, far from God, 500 miles from home, in Babylon, and they're disconnected from everything that they have known. They are fragmented in every way possible. They're separated from the land that they feel like God has given them. They're separated from their sense of being a people and are mixed in with a whole other group of people with different values and a different language and a different understanding of even who God is. They're separated from family and friends and people they love. And they're separated from their worship, the temple, which has ultimately just been obliterated, destroyed in a million pieces back home. It's hard for them to imagine their world being put back together. And that's really what it means to be exiles, even in our time. To be disconnected, to be fragmented, the sense that we maybe all feel that we're separated from the things that are important, from the things that we love and things that are most important in life, that the sense that we have when we're sort of running around from one thing to the other and trying to see how all of life fits together and it kind of just doesn't, the sense that things aren't quite as they should be, I think we can relate to this experience that these folks understood, that to be exiles in our time means to live disconnected, even if we don't live far from home, with a sense of things being not as they should be, to be disconnected from the land. Wendell Berry actually would say that's the starting point, one of the foundational places of our whole fragmentation as a society, is that we don't have a sense of our place in the world, the ground on which we stand, and our place of stewardship and dominion here given by God. Or that disconnect we have from each other, the people we want to love, and either separated by space or time or relationship, are disconnected from. Or that disconnect from our true purpose in worship, that thing that should bring all of life together and offer it as an offering to God. In their world, it was the temple, but in our world, we're the temple. And next week, actually, that's what we're going to talk about, how you and I were designed to bring all of life together in a loving offering and worship to God so all of life holds together. When we don't have that, when we're disconnected, that's what sin means. And it leads us to the brokenness and hopelessness that we've talked about already today. The thing I want you to recognize is that you could not be more broken and hopeless and devastated than the people of Israel in exile as God speaks a message of hope to them. And this is what God says to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, does that echo from what we've already talked about today? The one who formed you, who knows you, who created you as his masterpiece. This is what God says. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, does that sound like one of the other stories we've been talking about? The story of being led through the Red Sea out of slavery in Egypt. And when that happens, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. There was not a people more broken and lost than the people of God in exile, and yet here's God speaking a message of hope, a message of redemption as the primary thing that identifies them, not their dislocation, but their connection to God. And those two stories, I think, help us enlarge our understanding of what's going on. Help us understand our knowledge of sin and how it works. Because sometimes I think we think of sin as just these individual acts that we do or rules that we break that maybe make God mad at us or things that we do wrong that keep us from God. And that's true in a way, but it's bigger than that. Sin is this whole dynamic that is at work in the world that keeps us separated from God and dislocated and broken. It's all these forces at work all around us. The Bible talks about powers and principalities. We might talk about forces and systems that keep us fragmented and disconnected from the things that matter. Sin is not merely a broken rule. Sin is a power over our lives. Sin's what steals our joy and inhibits our love and chains us down from the freedom that God intended for us. It's a power we need to be freed from, just like the people need to be freed from slavery in Egypt. It's a thing that keeps us separated from God and what matters, just like those exiles in Babylon. Sin is not a rule we break, it's a power we cannot break. Sin is not a rule that's broken, it's the truth that we get broken. So what do we do? How do broken people find redemption? Well, this is why we gather. This is why we come to church. This is why we come into small groups. This is why we sing songs and pray prayers and celebrate communion. And this is why we go through our lives looking for a God at work in different ways, because we become people who are looking for that story of redemption, even as we experience our own brokenness. People who claim in faith that God is the God who heals broken things and broken people. And this is the good news that we celebrate, that the very thing we need is God's gracious act for us through Jesus, and that these sort of lofty spiritual things that we talk about become physical, lived out realities for us, so much so that the story of sin loses its power in the story of redemption. And the reality of our own sin and brokenness gets lost in a deeper truth that we are, in fact, God's redeemed. Today we come to the truth that the thing that identifies us most is something that has been done for us, in us, and through us. and the thing that most defines us. You are redeemed. God has called you by name, and you are His. And actually, the main spirit work of the spiritual life is just to believe that's true. If you want to boil down, you know, sort of like we make, you're supposed to read the Bible, and you're supposed to pray, and you're supposed to do good things, and all those things become sort of like almost tasks, spiritual tasks that you do, and we can even make that to be like we're good spiritual boys and girls when we do the things that we're supposed to do, and a lot of us will put ourselves on guilt trips when we don't do, like here's another example, I don't believe it enough, I don't pray enough, I don't read the Bible enough. Maybe you've never thought that. Maybe it's just me. But sometimes I've felt that way. Like, wow, I just don't. I'm not quite good enough. Not quite spiritual enough. But this message reminds us that all of that is simply to help us understand that we're loved. To put us in the place where we believe the truth that we are redeemed. That this is us. This is our new reality. Not by something we've done, but by what has been done for us, and that we can begin to walk into that truth as people who have been set free, have been brought back home, who have been brought back to the place that God intended for us to be all along. I think there are two things that we can do to help live into that and claim that truth. And the first is this: we can acknowledge our brokenness honestly and hopefully. And those words, honesty and hopefulness, become really important. To acknowledge our brokenness does not mean that we are saying we're horrible sinners and that's all we're going to ever be. Some of us grew up in spiritual traditions that kind of said that. Maybe we didn't say it exactly in those words, but the message that we got is that we are sinners and there's nothing ultimately that can be done about it, and we're stuck. But no, actually, acknowledging our sin starts with the understanding of just the opposite, that you are a masterpiece created by the master craftsman carrying around with you a value and worth that could only come from God, and that sin is anything that diminishes that or tears that up or tries to threaten it or sort of hide it or tarnish it in any way. Sin is anything that tries to lower your worth and your value and hide your true identity, separate you into a million pieces so that you won't know who you really are. But here's the good news. Your brokenness, your sense of disconnect from God can be the very starting place of God's work in you and me. Your experience of separation from God can help you acknowledge that you need God. And in our hearts is this genuine longing to be home. And here in God's presence, we can just acknowledge that separation, can't we? The church becomes the place where we stop pretending, stop trying to put on a good image and try to be something that we're not, the place where we start having the freedom to let go of all of that which sort of distracts us from our need for God and all the accumulating and the status building that we do in other places. Here in God's presence is the place where we can acknowledge this truth, but without shame, without the sting, without fear. Inside the story of Jesus and inside the walls of the church, we find the freedom to be who we are, broken and yet hopeful. This is what the church should be, by the way. A place where we do this. John Ortberg writes about it in his book, The Me I Want to Be, which I love that title, The Me I Want to Be, he writes this: if ever there were a true just as I am church, if ever there were a community where everybody could bring all their baggage and brokenness with them without the neat and tidy happy endings that are just not quite there yet, if ever there was a group where everyone was loved and no one pretended, we could not make enough room inside the building. In my own experience, the place of God's grace coming into my life has come as I've acknowledged my need for that and stopped pretending and told the truth to people I love and who love me and who were able to speak God's truth and claim and redemption over my life. Today, I invite you just to acknowledge your brokenness honestly and yet hopefully, to believe that it's possible that God can and God will redeem, which leads to the second point. We can claim our identity as redeemed people. We don't have to see it all play out yet. We don't have to have X, Y, Z and all the goals met and all the boxes checked. We can claim this as our identity before we know how it will play out. This is the rest of the story in Isaiah 43, back to those exiles in Babylon. Starting with verse 14, the message continues. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, for your sake I will send to Babylon and break down all the bars. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I'm about to do a new thing. It springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This is what God does. The message of Jesus is that God comes into the middle of the mess, into the darkest and most broken places in the world. Those are the very places we see God most powerfully at work. And God's incarnational love means that we can claim his redemption even in the midst of our brokenness. I have a friend, actually a former student of mine, though I don't think I can claim any of the things he's learned along the way to be a great pastor. He's the chaplain of the 101st Airborne Division, and that's quite an honor, and he's a very good pastor. And he spoke at our annual conference session back in the summer, and his name's Kevin Stamps, by the way, and he said, you know, my schedule as a chaplain is pretty open. I get to decide what I do and where I go and where I spend my time in many ways. And so this is what I do. I start the week and by looking at the schedule, and I ask, where are my men going to be, my women going to be, where are the soldiers going to be, and where are they going to be struggling the most? Where is it they're going to be marching through the mud or jumping out of airplanes or scared to death or tired or hungry or worn out? And that's where I decide I'm going to go. I'm going to go spend Tuesday in the mud with these people, and I'm going to go jump out of airplanes with these people. He said, there's nothing quite that brings you to a spiritual conversation but then somebody about to jump out of an airplane who's screaming, I'm going to die. He says, I come in and say, that's possible. You want to talk about Jesus? And that's a way for him to live into this truth that God goes into the muckiest and messiest of places. Ultimately, that's what the cross means, isn't it? That Jesus came to the darkest and most defiled, the most broken, the symbol of death itself, and redeemed it. We look at the cross differently than people did before Jesus. We see it as a symbol of hope. They saw it as a symbol of death. We see it as the symbol of our redemption. They thought it was the end of the story. For us, it's just the beginning. They saw it as the symbol, the very symbol of the powers of death and destruction at work in the world. And we see it as God's ability to overcome the power of death through the power of the cross. Today, we want to claim that reality. I'm going to invite you forward here in just a second. I'm going to invite Pastor Joe and Sammy and Christy to come forward. Sammy and Christy are both deacons in the Methodist Church and serve in our ministry in different ways. Christy in our student ministry, and Sammy in many ways, and primarily through our ELC, representatives of God for us today, and I'm going to come down in a second as well, and invite you to come just to claim this truth. And we're going to anoint you with the sign of the cross on your forehead, that symbol of redemption. And we're going to say over you something to the effect of these words. You have been redeemed by the power of the cross. Be free from the power of sin and death. You can come as you feel led. Not everyone has to come. But if you want to claim that reality, we wanted to give you a chance to do that. And so we invite you to come.